Some parts of the human body are tough and rough. Like the heel, for example. We walk on that part of our anatomy and toughen it up. Other parts of the body are soft and sensitive. Sort of like the arch of your foot. Just a slight touch to it, and you would say it was ticklish. Seems to me that parts of the body of Christ, like the human body, are tough and tender. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've discovered that Christians don't always agree. We have some lively discussions among ourselves about the fact that we differ on doctrinal issues. That part of our body, those discussions about doctrine, can get rough and tough. We can, with a rough and ready mind, discuss those differences among us. Other parts of the body of Christ are like the arch in the foot. They are soft and sensitive, like the wallet. Let a minister mention money, and everybody gets a little sensitive. That's a soft spot that responds to the slightest touch. I suppose there is no area of money that is more sensitive than when Christians start talking about fundraising. Matter of fact, we have a phenomena today called a professional fundraiser. Now, you talk about something that gets sensitive. That gets sensitive. How many of you have ever been a member or an attender of a church where they brought in a professional fundraiser? Or how many of you have ever heard somebody really respond negatively to the whole idea of having a professional fundraiser come in? I say that is a sensitive issue. There's almost a pattern that virtually all of them follow. Goes something like this. They come in from the outside and they establish a committee within the congregation. And they lead the congregation, or particularly that committee, to establish a goal for the fundraising campaign. And that's one of the areas that sometimes gets criticized, because the goal often strikes some members of the congregation as being ambitious, even beyond the reach of the congregation. Then they do things like use testimonials. They will get people within the congregation who've given to stand up and tell everybody else what they did in order to motivate others to give. But the aspect of professional fundraising that I think gets the most criticism is that this committee that's been established is then taught to go to every family, or in the case of singles, individual within the congregation, and solicit from them a pledge of some kind of a contribution that they will make toward the reaching of this goal. And it's that whole idea that you would bring in a professional fundraiser from the outside, that they would lead the church in establishing the goal, and testimonials, and the pressure that comes from being personally contacted, that Christians have reacted against. Now, let me ask some questions. My response to that is it biblical? Is professional fundraising and the techniques they use a legitimate thing for a Christian church to do? Where would we go in the Bible to answer that question? I mean, obviously in the first century they didn't have professional fundraisers within the church. I mean, there's a spiritual gift of giving. I'm not aware that there's a spiritual gift of collecting. So where do you go to find that out in the Bible? Is the whole thing biblical, or is it so unbiblical it's never mentioned? Now, I can just imagine what you're sitting there thinking. Why is he discussing this? oh no. We're about to have a professional fundraiser. I left my last church because of that. I'll leave this one if they do that, or some such thing. Is that what you're thinking? If it is, relax. That's not the reason I'm asking these questions. Let me talk about that for a second. By the way, a professional fundraiser has been discussed in this church. And the last time it was discussed, we decided not to do it. Now, I can't guarantee you that doesn't mean we won't do it in the future. I'm just telling you. There are no plans at this moment. There's no discussion at this moment to have a professional fundraiser. Then you say, well, why are you asking all these questions? I'm going to tell you why I'm asking all these questions. I'm a Bible teacher. And I take books of the Bible and topics and I teach them in order. Ever noticed? And I happen to be teaching the book of 2 Corinthians. And lo and behold, I'm finding I'm knee deep, yea, eyeball deep in a discussion of money. Now that just happens to be because it's the next subject this book discusses. That's why I'm bringing it up. Because I think the passage we're going to look at today addresses some of the issues that are raised by the modern phenomena of a professional fundraiser. That is the only reason I'm asking these questions. But having said that, let me say that that's one of the beauties of teaching the Bible the way I do. Did you ever go to a church where the pastor preached on whatever was happening the last week or was about to happen? I don't do that. You ever notice? Now, sometimes as I'm going through these books, it just so happens that we land on something that happens to be current. But most of the time, I'm just teaching what the book says. We may need it at the moment and we may not. But what governs what I say is what the book says. Isn't that great? Then you don't have to think, well, what's going on? Nothing. I'm just teaching the passage. That's all. Now, what's the passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. As you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 discuss the whole subject of money. Actually, what's going on is rather simple. The Christians at Jerusalem were suffering during a period of economic hard times. Many of them were poverty-stricken. And so Paul is going to other Christian congregations throughout the ancient world, and he is collecting money to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem. He mentions this in several of his New Testament epistles, like Romans and 1 Corinthians, and here again in 2 Corinthians. So that's the backdrop of what provoked this discussion. Now, he has discussed several aspects of money and even raising funds for a legitimate cause. And now we come to this little short paragraph at the at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at the beginning of this chapter. And what he says here is incredibly simple. As a matter of fact, this is so simple, I'm almost embarrassed to stand up here and tell you what this passage says. It's incredibly elementary. And yet at the same time, especially in light of some modern day practices, I think what is said here is deeply profound. So I want us to look at these five brief verses and see what they teach us about Christian fundraisers. It seems to me that Paul makes two basic points in these five verses. The first is simply this, that the Corinthians were ready and willing to give. The first two verses are saying, in essence, just that. The Corinthians were ready and willing to give. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. First thing he says is, I don't even have to write to you about this. So he's saying you don't need a lot of instruction concerning this. And that is, he will go on to explain, is because they were willing. But before we get to that, I want you to just notice in verse 1, he calls this collection the ministering to the saints. That really is a critical little concept. He mentioned that in chapter 8, verse 4, where he spoke of ministering to the saints. The collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem is called ministering to them. So that when we receive an offering, when we take money to give to some cause, we are ministering. So he says, look, I don't need to write to you about this ministry. And as he goes on to explain, it is because you are willing. Look at verse 2. For I know your willingness. Matter of fact, you could even underscore that phrase. It is the thought in these first two verses. I know your willingness. You were willing. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, I boasted to the Macedonians that you were ready a year ago, and your zeal stirred up the majority of the Macedonians. Now let me pause here for a minute. I think this is one of the cutest, most clever things I've ever seen Paul do. To understand this verse in its context, you need to understand a couple of things. The verse itself says that he went to the Corinthians and they were willing. Now I want you to drop back into chapter 8 and look at verse 10. He says, and in this I give my advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So, the first thing he says is, a year ago, I told you about this collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and you were desiring to do it, you were willing. Now he says, I went over to Macedonia. Now, Achaia is southern Greece, and that province includes Corinth. He went to Macedonia, which is in northern Greece, and here's what he did. As he explains, I told the Macedonians that the people in Achaia were really eager and willing to give. And you know what happened? When I told them that, that stirred up the majority. And the implication of that seems to be more people gave because you were willing to give than would have given otherwise. Now, he writes back to the Corinthians. And remember how we started all of this? Look in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And he goes on to explain, they really gave. Look at verse 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Verse 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Do you see what's going on? He goes to the Corinthians and says, would you give? And they said, oh, yes. And he goes to the Macedonians and says, let me tell you what they did. And the Macedonian says, oh, we'll give. And he goes back to the Corinthians and he says, let me tell you what the Macedonians did. Well, that's cute. That's real clever. Reminds me of a story. Did you hear about the two men in a church that weren't getting along? They didn't really like each other. And somebody decided he was going to try and improve the situation. So he went to the first guy and he said, "What do you think of the other fella?" And he said, "I can't stand him. He and I don't get along at all." He said, "But well, what else? Anything good you can say about him?" He said, "Well, yeah, he does love his wife and family, but I don't like him." So he goes to the second fella and he says, "What do you think about that first fella?" And he said, "He and I don't get along at all. I don't like him." He said, well, what else can you say about him?" He said, "Well, he's a good businessman. I'll say that for him." He said, "Do you know what he said about you?"
"No, what?"
"He said you really loved your family."
"He did?"
"Yeah." Then he goes to the first fellow and he says, "You know what that guy said about you?" And he said, "No, what?" "He said you really were a good businessman." "He said that about me?" Isn't that cute? That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, "Let me tell you what the others did. And you stirred up the majority when you did it." So, he's saying, "Look, I don't need to write. And the whole point is, you were willing." Now, matter of fact, I suggest you just underscore that little phrase in verse 2. It is the first thought of this little paragraph. You were willing. Now, before I go on, I want to just camp here for a minute. We've been discussing now giving for several paragraphs in this little study. And I just want to pause and establish that throughout the whole discussion, Paul repeatedly points out that they were willing, yea, it was loving. Look in your Bible, and he says in chapter 8, verse 10, "It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring." They had a desire. Look at verse 11. "But now you must complete the doing of it, that there, as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be a completion." There it is again. And look at verse 12. "For if there is first a willing mind," he constantly underscores that this is willing on your part. Let me go one step further. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love." And then finally, in verse 24, he says, "Therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love." Now, I think these kinds of things are related. The first principle of Christian giving is that it must be voluntary. It must be willing. And that's what Paul constantly says. As a matter of fact, it must not only be willing, it must be loving. And he starts the ninth chapter with the phrase, the ministering to the saints. This willing, loving giving is what Christian giving is all about. So, first principle is it must be a willing, loving gift. God so loved the world that he gave his most valuable possession, his son. When we understand just what Jesus Christ did for us, and we come to trust in him as our Savior, then God puts his Holy Spirit within us, and God is love. So planted within the soul of every believer in Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, which is the Spirit of giving. Someone has said, a believer is never more like his Father than when he is giving. It is the most natural, normal thing in the world for a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has experienced the grace of God, to want to give. The sun was created to shine. Apple trees were made to bear apples, and humans were designed to breathe. It is natural for the sun to shine. It is natural for apple trees to bear apples. It is natural for human beings to breathe. The sun radiates willingly. Apple trees willingly, naturally bear fruit. And all of us breathe willingly. The sun is not forced to shine. Apple trees are not compelled to bear fruit. And no human being needs help to breathe unless he is seriously ill. If you need help, there's something not natural in a sense. It ought to be first and foremost willing and loving. And anything less than that is not Christian giving. So the first thing Paul says, something he has said repeatedly thus far in the discussion, is the Corinthians were ready and they were willing to give. Now he says a second thing. In verses 3 to 5, he says this. Verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren. The first thing he says is, you were willing. You were so willing, I don't even need to write to you. But the second thing he says is, yet I send the brethren. I need to comment on several things. One is, the word yet in the Greek text actually means and. The way this is translated, it gives you the idea that there's some kind of a contrast. You were willing, yet I sent. That isn't quite the idea. It's more the idea, you were willing, and so I sent the brethren. And the other comment is that by the brethren he means, as he explained at the end of chapter 8, Titus and the two companions that went with him. So, the thought of these verses is, I am sending the brethren to you. Now, he explains some of his rationale for sending them. He says in verse 3, lest our boasting to you should be in vain in this respect. Because I told other people and I bragged about the fact that you were ready. So he says in verse 4, lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Now he says, look, let me tell you why I'm sending the brethren. He said, this is rather important. Look, I know you're willing. And I took your readiness and I went and bragged about it to the Macedonians. Now he's in Macedonia while he's writing this. So he says, look, if the Macedonians come back with me, and they're going to come with Titus, as he has already explained, and take this, receive this offering and take it to Jerusalem. And they get down to Corinth, and you don't give like I bragged on you? Oh, am I going to be embarrassed? Matter of fact, he says, you are going to be embarrassed. So, I don't want you to be embarrassed. And I don't want this bragging and boasting I've done to be empty or in vain. So, I'm sending the brethren. Just so you won't be embarrassed. Conclusion, verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now this verse, in a sense, sums up everything in this paragraph and, to that matter, a lot of what has been said in this whole passage. It is worthy of some careful consideration. Notice he says it was necessary, that is, necessary to prevent embarrassment, for me to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, to prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. Now, this verse is, by the way it's written, indicates they were willing, and it's very critical that we understand that. He's not trying to force them to do something they didn't want to do. They had already expressed a desire to do this. So he says, you had previously promised, and I didn't want you to be embarrassed by not fulfilling the promise, so I sent the brethren to you to collect the money. But the other thing that's, I think, critical for us to understand is this. He says in verse 5, to prepare your bountiful gift, and he calls it a matter of generosity. The Greek word translated bountiful and the Greek word translated generosity are the same Greek word. Actually, the word means something like to bless. So he calls this offering their blessing on others. This generosity. Now, actually, the word basically means blessed, but as you know, a word sometimes has more than one meaning, and it can mean bountiful. It can mean generosity. But I think it's significant that while he's indicating in this verse that they were willing, they had promised previously, at the same time, it was their blessing on others. He's talked about that in the ministering to the saints. This was their willing, loving gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. One other observation. He says in verse 5, and that not be a grudging obligation. Again, highlighting and emphasizing, this is to be willing, it is to be voluntary, it is to be loving, and it's not to be some kind of grudging obligation. What does that mean? Now that is all one Greek word in the New Testament, and it actually means grasping or aggression or covetousness, that it not be out of any of those kind of things. This is a very interesting little phrase. Artin Gingrich, which is a highly respected Greek dictionary, probably the authority on the meaning of Greek words in the New Testament, says this word means a gift grudgingly granted by avarice. One commentator grappling with the exact significance of this word in this context says that it is a disposition which is ready to sacrifice one's neighbor to oneself in all things, not in money dealings merely. Or another says, it is keeping for one's use what ought to be bestowed upon another. So this idea of a grudging obligation is that I don't want this to be something that you feel you've got to do. It ought to be willing. It ought to be loving. It ought to be, not, I'm not sacrificing my neighbor. I'm sacrificing myself. I'm not using on me what ought to be bestowed upon others. So that last little phrase communicates that. But the point is, verse 3, I sent the brethren. I know you're willing, I know you're loving, I know you want to be generous, but I sent the brethren. Because you are willing, I sent the brethren. That's a rather interesting concept, to say the least. This isn't exactly a professional fundraiser that he sent, and yet he's acting like a fundraiser, or the role of a fundraiser. This is more of like a finance committee. But the fact remains, he is sending outsiders into this church to collect the funds they were willing to give. Fascinating concept, isn't it? Reminds me of a story. Someone once asked a farmer, how much milk does your cow give? And he said, well, if you're talking about a voluntary contribution, none. But if you can corner this cow and get in a position where she can't kick you, 11 quarts. Now, cows were designed to give milk, right? And they're willing. They just need somebody to milk them. Now, the professional fundraisers aren't going to appreciate that analogy. But But I think that's the tension here. On the one hand, he repeatedly compliments them for being willing, and yet he sent somebody to collect it just so they wouldn't be embarrassed. Isn't that what's going on? So we ought to be willing, but we need somebody to collect the milk. So, the sum of these little verses is very simple. Since the Corinthians were ready and willing to give, and their readiness was well known, Paul sent a delegation to collect so they wouldn't be embarrassed and he wouldn't be embarrassed. Now, I ask you, is that what this passage is saying?
Yeah.
What it's saying. What I would like to do is draw from this some principles. Let me spell out four or five principles that I think this passage teaches that applies to modern giving and even Christian fundraisers. The first principle is this: all giving should be done voluntarily and willingly. I mean, he says that in this passage, and he says it loudly, dogmatically. He says at the end of verse 5, it should not be a grudging obligation. He says in verse 2, I know your willingness. He talks in verse 5 about your bountiful gift and your generosity. So all giving must be done willingly. Christian giving is done willingly, just for the love of giving and the love of ministering to others. Matter of fact, if you give against your will, at some point it's no longer giving at all, it's robbery. And that isn't Christian. So the very essence of Christian giving is that it's willing, and that needs to be underscored and never forgotten. But it seems to me that the rest of what's in this passage does apply, at least in principle, to professional fundraisers. So let me mention a couple of other principles I see in this passage. The first is that all giving should be done willingly. The second is that it's perfectly legitimate to make a promise. Notice, that's what he says. He told them about the need at Jerusalem. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And now in 2 Corinthians verse 5, he says, which you had previously promised. Matter of fact, in chapter 8, he says, you began to do a year ago. Now complete the promise. Verse 11. So, it is perfectly legitimate to have people make a promise of what they plan to do, even a year in advance. Paul saw nothing wrong with that, and he did not see, this is very important, a conflict between you being willing on the one hand and making a promise on the other. As a matter of fact, he furthermore didn't see a problem with reminding you that you'd made the pledge and telling you to complete it. Wow. So, one of the principles in this passage is that it's perfectly legitimate to make a promise, and once having made it, to ask you to fulfill it. Let me give you a third principle. I think it's striking that in this passage, Paul used what we would call today testimonials. He used the testimony of people to motivate other people to give. As I pointed out, he went to the Corinthians and said, would you give? And when they said yes, he took their testimony and gave it to the Macedonians, and the Macedonians were so stirred, that's the very word he uses, that they decided to give, and they gave sacrificially, he says, beyond their means, and he took their testimony and went back to the Corinthians. Conclusion, it's perfectly legitimate to use testimonies. I remember as a young Christian sitting in a congregation, and that congregation believed in tithing, and they were trying to get everybody to tithe. And I can remember somebody standing up and saying, "I've tithed all these years, and the Lord has blessed me, and I think it's because I gave so much," and urging people to tithe. And I can remember sitting there thinking, is that biblical? Should you talk about it like that? Shouldn't you not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing and all that kind of stuff? And I must say to you, it wasn't until I came to this passage that I ever found the answer. And the answer is, it is perfectly legitimate for a person to give a testimonial and say, "I gave this," and use that to stir you up to give. I mean, think about it for a second. Doesn't the Bible teach that we learn by example? Sure it does. So it is perfectly legitimate to use testimonials to stir people to give. Another principle. This passage talks about, I don't want you to be embarrassed. I think that in the modern atmosphere, the current atmosphere, we talk like some of this, we'd think that's pressure. You know? I mean, this passage is pretty specific. Paul is saying, you, that's personal, made a promise. That's pretty specific. Now, you need to do it so you won't be embarrassed and I won't be embarrassed. Can you imagine a pastor of a church standing up and saying, "I want you to give so I won't be embarrassed amongst other churches"? What an ego trip. But that's what Paul says in this passage. I want to represent a church that's generously giving, and I don't want to be embarrassed that you didn't follow through on what you said you would do in giving a bountiful, generous gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. Boy, is that ever interesting. I think we react to the idea we're going to bring in a professional fundraiser and they're going to all ask us to make a pledge. I don't want to be embarrassed. I think this passage teaches me you ought not want to be embarrassed. What the passage says? Then let me just insert, I think a lot of Christians are going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, "Little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, you not be ashamed at His coming, but that you could have boldness and confidence." Now, how do you abide in Christ? As 1 John goes on to explain in chapter 3, verse 24, by obeying His commandments. The next question is, what are His commandments? And 1 John makes that explicitly clear. One of the major commandments, matter of fact, he says virtually the only one, is to love. So if you're abiding in Christ, you're loving. If you're loving, you're giving. And see, he says, abide in Him, that you not be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. I think it is perfectly legitimate for somebody to stand up and say to you, you need to give so that you won't be embarrassed. Now, when Paul says it in this passage, he's talking about in time. When John talks about it, he's talking about in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. But the whole point is there is the motivation that you not be embarrassed. Now, the amount is not the issue. That's between you and the Lord. But the fact that you ought to be giving ought to be as natural as anything for a Christian. I would also point out, maybe it's a principle, that in this passage there are outsiders doing this. Paul wasn't a member of the congregation at Corinth. And the brethren and their fellow workers that came, meaning Titus and his two companions, they weren't members. The whole point is they were members of another church. So there's a sense in which outsiders are coming to collect for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, that does not in any way, at least in Paul's mind, violate the first principle, and that is that all giving must be done willingly. So, what do you say about Christian fundraisers, professional Christian fundraisers? My response to that would be, as long as they follow these principles and are ethical, it would be perfectly legitimate to have this kind of a fundraising campaign. And I have talked to professional Christian fundraisers. The kinds of things that I've laid out are the kinds of things they do. Now relax. We're not even talking about hiring one. That's not the point, is it? I'm just telling you what this passage says and how I think it applies to today. But the real issue is something else, isn't it? And that is, first principle, we ought to be willing. That's the principle. As a matter of fact, I think that we're willing to talk about giving in very abstract, general terms. I mean, let's talk about philosophically whether or not it is legitimate to hire a professional fundraiser from the outside to come in and get us to give money. The problem is, we get nervous when giving gets down to being personal and specific. And that's what's in this passage too. That you, if you've received the gift of eternal life, which God gives you when you place faith in His Son, you ought to naturally and willingly and lovingly give to Him. And according to this passage, you may need a little help in making the collection. That's reality, isn't it? Which reminds me of a story. Did you hear about the pastor that went to talk to the farmer? And he said, if you had two farms, would you give one of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, Pastor, I only wish I had two farms so I could give one of them to Jesus Christ. He then said, if you had $10,000, would you give $5,000 to the Lord? The farmer said, I only wish I were in a position to give that kind of a gift to the Lord. Then the pastor said, if you had two pigs, would you give one to the Lord? The farmer hesitated for a minute. And he looked at the pastor and he said, now, Pastor, that's not fair because you know I've got two pigs. Doesn't that all sum it up? We ought to be willing, but sometimes we need a little help in being willing. And that's what this passage is all about. They were willing. They just needed a little nudging. Two questions. Are you willing? Need a little nudge? That's what this is about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. And we thank you as well for your reminder, your nudge, that we ought to be like you. We ought to be giving. Grant it, Father. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts through your word so that we do what we all know we ought to do. Grant us that grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.